Great. Cool. So we're in Matthew chapter 13. And So have you ever wondered why some people seem to grow strong in their faith and others drift away? Maybe you've seen it up close. Someone starts out really excited about Jesus, and then over time they cool off or they fade away or they get distracted and they just stop going along to church. Or maybe it's more personal for you. Maybe you felt that pull yourself. Maybe you felt like, you know, at some point in my Christian walk, I was really, really close to the Lord, and I felt like His presence, but now I come to church, and there's kind of this temptation to tune out or to kind of just go through the motions, and then you kind of almost stop expecting God to speak to you. And so what is it? Why is it that, and I see this as well, like as a preacher, it's the strangest thing in that the same sermon, the same Bible reading, the same service can leave one person completely changed forever. And then another person who heard the same sermon, went to the same service, read the same passage of the Bible, completely unmoved. Like, doesn't affect them at all. What accounts for that? Well, Jesus knew that that would happen, and that's why he told this parable, which really explains it perfectly. And he told this parable of the sower, not just so that we understand what we see around us, but he told it to be a mirror to our own hearts. It is meant to be, the parable of the sower isn't, it's kind of like a parable about parables. It's a it's a spiritual diagnosis tool that we can use to, what it does is it causes us to ask the question, what kind of soil am I? And so this morning we're starting this series on Jesus' parables, or the parables of the kingdom, because all of the parables reveal to us what the kingdom is like. And we begin with this one because, as I said, it's not just a parable. It's about how we hear every other parable. And so it's about whether the message of Jesus will take root in our hearts or be snatched away or be withered or choked. And so the question is, do you hear the word of God? The real question is, are we listening to it? So just for starters, I think there's kind of two big misunderstandings that we come to parables with. One is that we think about parables the same way we think about illustrations. So pastors love illustrations. We love to share. We love to make try to explain a difficult concept or a difficult passage by referring to a story. And then we say, well, you see, the story explains, it simplifies the concept of what we're trying to teach, right? And so we can sometimes think of Jesus' parables in those ways, that Jesus is going from an abstract concept to something concrete and familiar. And so we think that parables are there to explain, to clarify, and to make it easier to understand. But actually, parables are the opposite of that. So have a look at verse 10 of Matthew 13. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people hears, so this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with the ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. This is strange. So Jesus, what's Jesus saying here? He's quoting Isaiah 6, which is probably, that's the most famous part of Isaiah. That's the calling of Isaiah. And what God does is he commissions Isaiah to go. Remember, there's that scene where Isaiah has this vision of the glory of God, and he's completely breaks down as he sees the glory of God and says, "Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips." And then there's that drama of the angel coming and purifying him and making him acceptable before God. And then God says, "Well, whom shall I send?" And then Isaiah says, "Yes, send me." And so what is he sent to do? Well, he's sent to go and to preach the word of God. And he's given he's even told what is going to happen when he preaches the word of God. He's promised that the people will listen, but they will not hear what he has to say. Or the other way around. They might hear what he has to say, but they won't listen. It says in Isaiah, he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving." Well, what's the point of preaching then? Right? Like, so if I, it feels like a waste of time. Like, if I knew that nothing I said to you, everyone here this morning, if I knew that this sermon that I preached would have zero effect on any of you, like, I would feel pretty demoralized. I would feel like, what is the point? Why? Why bother? And the answer to that question is, well, why is he sent then to preach? The answer is judgment. He's sent to preach, and they won't respond because in that God will bring about his judgment against them. When Jesus uses parables, he is almost always talking to one of two audiences. Either a mixed audience, which has a mixture of believers and unbelievers, or he's speaking to his opponents, those people who have already decided that they don't believe in Jesus. That's interesting. He hardly ever uses parables exclusively with his disciples. In fact, whenever Jesus used parables, he would then privately explain to his disciples what they meant. Says in Mark chapter 4, 34, he did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples here is that there is a dual purpose to parables. There's two audiences for parables. Firstly, there's the disciples, in other words, those who believe, who hear and believe and trust in Jesus. And to them, in verse 11, he says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you." So they're the ones that enter into the kingdom of heaven, and it's been given to them. And because they have, more will be given to them. But then, and he even says in verse 16, he says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth that many prophets and righteous men, they long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. So that's the one audience of the parables. It's those that believe and trust in Jesus. And so they see it. They hear it. They understand the secrets of the kingdom. But then there is another audience, and that is, and that's probably the primary audience, actually, and that is those who reject Jesus. And God, in his judgment, hides understanding from them so that the kingdom is shut to them. Now that's hectic, and that sounds harsh, but God's judgment is completely appropriate and it's completely fair. Because God only gives us exactly what we want. We spoke about this a few weeks ago. People tend to love to point at God and say, well, he's unjust for judging people. But what they don't understand the justice of God, and they don't understand the reason for God's judgment. God, in his judgment, gives us over to our own desires. He gives us what we want. And until we want the real Jesus to be our King and our Savior, we will never understand the gospel. Until we actually want him to be our Savior, until we actually believe in him, we submit ourselves to him, and we love him, the gospel will always be opaque. It will always be something we cannot comprehend, we cannot understand. So when God judges, it's not that he's keeping anyone from salvation. I mean, notice how, who is the seed sown to? Like, which of the soils doesn't get any seed? None of them. They all get seed, right? They all get, and the seed is what? The gospel. They all get the gospel. The seed is sown everywhere. Everyone can and should hear the word of God, but not everyone who hears it will believe and be saved. And there's a common objection that people have at this point, where you say, well, yeah, but what about the people that live in some remote island that have maybe lived their whole lives without ever hearing the gospel? What about those people? And to that question, I ask, well, why do people go to hell? What is it that sends people to hell? Is it only because they reject Jesus? And the answer to that is, well, yes and no. Will God condemn innocent people living on a remote island who have never heard of him? No, God won't do that but the reason is not what you think. The reason why God will not do that is because there are no innocent people living on a remote island somewhere. Nobody is ever judged according to something that they have not heard. So we'll never be judged according to what we don't know. God will never do that because he is a God who is just, a God who is fair. He will not punish you. But the problem is that we all know enough, even without the gospel, for us to be condemned. Because even without the gospel, we know enough about God that we don't respond in the way that we should, but we continue to rebel and to reject him. And this is why there is such urgency to sharing the gospel. This is why we say, well, it's not okay that there are people who haven't heard the gospel, because they, without the gospel, they will not be saved. Without hearing the gospel, they're not going to come to know Jesus. They won't have eternal life. And so that is why there is so much urgency to the gospel. It's why when we talk about, it's why we consider things like, for instance, our Taste and See course, why that is so important to us. Because it's not just like, it's not just a Christian leisure activity. It's not like we're doing Taste and See just because it's a fun activity to do, and why not? It's like, no. It's like, yes, it is. I mean, it's enjoyable. It is fun. But that's not the reason we do it. The reason we do it is deadly serious. The reason why we're serious about this is because life, the eternal state of every single person on earth is at stake. Then people need to hear the gospel. God's judgment is real. And without Jesus, people are lost. And that's why it matters. That's why there's urgency. That's why this is important. This is why we want to spend time on our knees praying for people. This is why we want to put effort and into this. This is why we want to spend our money on doing stuff like this. Because it really matters. It matters to God. People need to hear the good news. Paul says in Romans 10, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." So that's the first sort of misunderstanding about parables. They're not just something to simplify deep spiritual truths, but they're actually the means by which God brings the gospel both to believers, and he brings those who respond in faith, and how God brings judgment to those who reject the Lord Jesus. But there's another sort of mistake that we can make with parables, and that is we can misunderstand parables to think of them as sort of like timeless and generally applicable sayings or stories. Like for instance, have you guys heard of the story of the boy who cried wolf, right? Famous fable. I don't know who actually wrote it. Does anyone know? Sorry? Is it Aesop's, one of Aesop's fables? So it's this story. And it's a story about this shepherd boy. And he's kind of bored. He's looking after sheep, and it's boring. Nothing exciting ever happens. And so he thinks, okay, you know what I'm going to do is I'm gonna play a little game. I'm going to scream and cry, "There's a wolf!" And then the people will come running, and then I'll have a good laugh. And then, you know, and he keeps doing that a few times. And eventually the people just don't listen to him. They're like, okay, we've heard this before. Not going to bother. And then there's actually a wolf, and I think he gets eaten by the wolf or something like that. But it's kind of like has a general principle. It's not just applicable like if you happen to be a bored shepherd boy who's watching out for wolves. Like, you know, you could apply it today in any circumstance. Like, there's a lot of circumstances where you can make a mountain out of a molehill. You can go off about something really trivial or insignificant, and if you keep doing that, the moral of the story is, if you keep doing that, people are going to stop listening to you. They're not going to take you seriously when there's a real danger or a real threat. So that's the thing. So that's like, wow, anyone can apply that to in so many different scenarios and situations, right? But that's not what parables are like. Parables are actually very specific. They are specifically about Jesus' kingdom. They describe what the kingdom is like, how you get into the kingdom, and that's it. That's what they're about. And, you know, even when Jesus does use the kind of general principles, like we saw a few weeks ago, you know, when he was at that feast with the in the Pharisee's house, and then he tells them this kind of general principle where the people are jostling and trying to get to the seats, the very prominent seats, and Jesus tells them this principle, and he says, hey, you know, when you come to a party, don't go to the best seats, go to the lowest seats, because that makes sense, because it means that if you're in the lowest seat, then you can only go up from there. But if you're in the highest seat, you're going to be really embarrassed when your host tells you to get down to the cheap seats. General principle, really applicable to everything. But is that what Jesus is intending to teach from that? No. He is narrowing it right down and making it about the kingdom of God. What he's saying is like, no, I'm not talking about dinner etiquette. I'm saying that in the kingdom of God, if you come before God from a position of pride and you say, I deserve to be in your kingdom because I deserve it, you will not get in. And you see what he's doing. He's taking a general principle and he's actually making it specific. All the parables are like that. And so really, this parable, as Jesus is explaining this parable, it's actually literally unfolding, playing out in front of us. Verse 1 says that the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. So as this crowd is gathering from all over the place, the seed is being sown. Jesus is the sower. And he's speaking the word of God to them. And the word of God falls on all of these soils. All of the people are very interested in Jesus. All of these people are listening to him speak the word. But whether they enter the kingdom or not really depends not on whether they hear him, but what kinds of soils they are, how they respond. And so Jesus explains that there's actually four different kinds of soils. There's four conditions of the heart that sort of predict which way people are going to respond to the gospel when they hear it. And whenever the word of God is spoken, there's always a response. There's never not a response. There's no like neutral, like people always respond in some way. So the first one is in verse 19. Jesus says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus is not saying that this is the person who becomes a Christian, and they're a Christian, and then Satan comes along, and he's like, shh, yep, stealing their salvation away from them. That's impossible. Satan doesn't have the power to do that. Jesus says, I give, he's talking about his disciples, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So we're not talking about believers here. We're talking about people who hear the gospel, but there is a hardness of heart. They're the seed along the path. So much so that the gospel doesn't penetrate into their heart. They don't understand it. That's what Jesus, when he was quoting Isaiah, he was talking about people's hearts being calloused. They don't feel anything. If you're a musician and you play guitar, you have to, the first bit of learning to play guitar is really painful. You develop calluses, and then you don't feel anything after that. And there's a way, that can happen spiritually, so that the gospel kind of runs off our hearts like water off a duck's back. And it's a condition of the heart. And so the secrets of the kingdom are hidden. They don't understand them because they haven't let the gospel will not penetrate. It won't break their heart over their sin. It won't move them in a love for Christ. It won't fill them with joy because their hearts are hard. And it's possible for a person like this to be in the church their whole lives. There are so many people in the church. There are so many people who call themselves Christians who hear the gospel preached every week, week in and week out. But it is of no benefit to them because as soon as they hear it, Satan snatches it away. And then, so the second type of soil is verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and wants it, and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And so these are people who hear the word of God. Notice everyone hears the word of God, but they hear it and they receive it at first with joy. There is visible emotion. This is someone who clearly appears like they're converted. It looks like they're a Christian because it's the opposite of the previous soil. It's the opposite of the person who has a hard heart. This is a person who has a soft heart. There's an emotional response. Well, a seemingly soft heart. There's an emotional response. But what over time, as trouble or difficulty or pain or suffering comes, what that does is that it tests kind of the foundations of your faith. Like, where is my faith really? Is my faith in Christ or is it in myself? Because if my faith and trust is in myself and I'm pretending that my faith is actually in Christ, whenever you face devastating tragedy, your faith just disappears. And you just walk away. And it's one of the most tragic, and it's one of the most tragic and hardest things to witness. I've seen that a lot, you know. It's really exciting when someone seems to respond to the gospel and then to see them just sort of walk away. It's a horrible thing. And then thirdly, there is the distracted soil, verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the words, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So this person hears the gospel, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth are the things that choke. They choke the gospel word out of this person so that it is unable to produce any fruit. Why is wealth deceitful? Or how does the worries of this life, the things that this world, this existence that we have, and how is that able to do that? Well, why is wealth deceitful? Have you thought about why Jesus describes it as deceitful? What is someone who's deceitful? Someone who's deceitful tends to promise you something, but it's a lie. They're not going to deliver on what they promise. And wealth is like that. In fact, the whole world is like that. The things that wealth promises us, it it doesn't deliver. Because actually, some of the things that are that we desire, the deepest desires of our hearts, are actually for things that only the gospel can provide. Now, if you think about, like, underneath everything that we do and everything we live for, are these longings in our heart. Like, for instance, a longing to feel like I belong. A longing to feel a home which will never be taken away. That I can. This is a place that I can be safe and I will never have to leave. Or a love, a community of people that will love me unconditionally and with a love that will never end. Or a sense of significance that my life has meaning, that I have purpose and value, and that I'm loved by others. Those sorts of desires are very basic to how everything we do and we operate. And the material possessions and other people and the world offers us, they promise those things, but they can't deliver them. So it's deceitful. And so there's a way in which people can hear the gospel, but we believe the lies that sin tells us. We believe that actually we can find these things elsewhere apart from Jesus. And so we love, and so we can have this divided heart where we love other things more than we love Christ. And so the way in which we know that is what the soil that we are is that is that our lives are unfruitful. How do we know that the gospel is being choked out of our life? Well, he says the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. And so ask yourself the question, where is the fruit of, you know, what? How do I know what type of soil I am? Where is the fruit? Are you growing in love for other Christians? Are you growing in love for your enemies? Are you filled with greater and greater joy in the hope that God has for you? Does that give you a peace? See, the one who's worried about the worries of the world, the one who, when persecution comes, throws their faith away, is one who does not have the peace that the Holy Spirit brings. They don't have patience with others and with God. Are you growing in kindness, in goodness? Is the gospel making you more faithful and gentle? That you have more self-control over your body and your heart and your mind? If you're not growing in these things, it is because you love something else. It's because Jesus is not the King and Lord over your life. So it's this scary diagnostic tool that we've got to ask, like, have I actually put my trust in Him? Have I actually heard the gospel and believed it? And so Jesus says, but the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it, and he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. See, don't misunderstand Jesus. He's not saying the good soil equals good people. See, the moral of the story is not like, well, if I'm going to use this as a diagnostic tool, if I'm going to look into my life and my heart and say, okay, is there fruit? Is there a fruit that comes from being the good soil? Then the answer is not like, well, if there's not, I just got to try harder. I just got to try and be a better person. If there's no fruit, what that shows you is that it's the soil that needs to change. You'll never get good fruit out of the wrong soil. Doesn't matter how hard you try. Doesn't matter what you do. You have to change the soil. I've done this. I've got a houseplant. I suck. Keeping houseplants is way more difficult than it looks. I am so impressed when I go and visit people's house and I see a houseplant that's alive. I just like have so much deep respect for them because I can't do that. Like all my houseplants are like half dead and like they're just horrible, you know? And you know, the way I try to fix it is when I see a plant that's dying, I think, oh, what it needs is it needs water. And it's like, okay, well, that I've been watering it a lot now, and it doesn't seem to be fixing it. Oh, it needs more sunlight. Then I move it to sunlight, and then like half the leaves fall off, and I'm like, okay, it doesn't need sunlight, maybe less sunlight. Okay, maybe it needs fertilizer. I'll put some fertilizer in. And I just it never works. No matter what I do to this plant, it doesn't work. And then you go on to like Google or you speak to the experts and they say, well, like the soil is the wrong type of soil. You know, you've got to change the soil. It needs to be completely repotted. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's like when we look at our lives and we ask that question, what type of soil are we? You know, then he says in verse 9, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Or in Luke's version, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Our responsibility is to respond to the gospel. So all three of those previous soil groups, they all have the same thing in common. They all have an attraction to Jesus. They have an interest in Jesus. Maybe it's because of his miracles or because of his personality or his teaching. There's all sorts of reasons why people are coming here to listen to Jesus. But a lot of them, while all these people heard the word of God, none of the first three groups embraced him as their Savior and as their Lord. And so for us, what Jesus wants us to do is he wants us to evaluate how are we hearing? How are we responding? Are our hearts hard? And if our hearts are hard, if we sit in church on Sunday and we hear the gospel preached and we're unmoved, then we need to go on our knees and we need to pray and ask God, God, change my heart. Soften it. Create a sensitivity in my heart so that I would feel my sin. That I would be aware of how much I need Jesus. How much I need grace. And if you're in that place where you can identify a sort of a sense that where you're very excited and you're very moved by hearing the word of God. You sit here and every Sunday you walk out and you say, oh my word, that was incredible. Like I feel like God is really speaking to me. But then when something happens, you're like, I'm not coming back to church on Sunday. Or, oh, you know, this hectic, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read God's word. I'm done with that. Like, if you catch yourself doing that, you need to realize what's going on. This is a soil problem, and you need to ask that God would open your eyes so that you would understand how the power of God is able to keep you and to protect you, and that those worries should not have the power and control over your life that they do. Because you're not trusting in the gospel. You're not trusting in Jesus. Or if you find that you just That it's maybe it is the love of other things that causes you that causes the word to not produce fruit in your life. Then pray and ask Jesus to give you an undivided heart. Ask him to show you his worth and his beauty and his glory, so that those things would fade into their rightful place, into insignificance and worthlessness. And you'd see what he has done for you, that he is that great pearl of great price. He is that treasure that's worth selling everything so that you can get it. So that's how we apply this passage. But there's one more way in which we apply it, and that is we need to identify which soil we are, but we also need to, as Christians, as believers, we need to understand that we are also sowers. And that gives us tremendous confidence. I think that's what this passage does. Because the thing is, we can't actually tell the difference between the soils. We can try to identify that in our own hearts, but when we look at other people, it's not obvious. We can't tell. We can't tell what type of soil someone is. And so what that means for us is that we don't try to sow selectively. We don't be like, oh, I think that's soft soil there. I'll throw some there. You know, it's like, oh, that's hard ground. Nah, I'm not going to sow there. No. When you identify things in people, when you see a hard heart, that's why you need to sow the gospel. That's why you need to speak the gospel to someone with a hard heart. Because only the gospel can soften it. You know, when someone is fearful and afraid of trouble and suffering and pain, the only thing that could comfort that person, that can give them security, is the gospel. When someone is divided in their loyalties and they worship all sorts of things other than Christ, what is it that's going to show them that Christ is more wonderful than whatever it is they serve? The gospel. So the call is, we need to share the gospel with everyone. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that someone at some point, that for everyone here, someone at some point read and heard this parable and responded to it by sowing the gospel to us. That we are, each one here is because, we are here because someone was obedient to Jesus and preached the gospel to us. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would inspire us and motivate us and encourage us to do the same. That we would take the gospel out to a dying world, a world that desperately needs Christ, a world that is lost without you, Lord Jesus. And at the same time, Lord, as we sit here this morning and we listen to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to evaluate our hearts and not just to be hearers of the word, but that we would really respond to the gospel, that we would really be doers of the word, that we would actually submit our lives to Christ, that we'd be moved by our sin, that we'd be amazed by Jesus' love for us on the cross, and that we would be filled with joy and gratitude because of his triumph over death and the grave. We pray, Lord, let the gospel go to work in our hearts, and let it go to work in the hearts of everyone that we speak to. Amen.